Good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here, and what a beautiful introduction to this topic of becoming a peacemaker, and to have communion, because that's what it's all about. And we're going to be talking about something today that I think is going to be an eye-opener for many of us. It has been for me just in the preparation time. God's Word has such depth to it. The more you read the same scriptures, the more God's wisdom comes out, and you just say, how come I never did see that before? So please pay attention. You don't want to miss what the Holy Spirit is going to be teaching you today through His Word. Okay? Let's begin with prayer. Our awesome Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for life. Everything we see comes from you, Father. We glorify your name. We come here to worship you because you are worthy of worship. You are good to the core. Everything about you is perfect in every way. And it's our opportunity to be able to share this priceless information about you and your Son and the Holy Spirit with everyone by example, by demonstrating your peace that you have given to us, your joy, your love, your patience, your gentleness, and everything about you, God, your character. God, we need you. You are our character. You are our peace, our joy, our love, and everything. And God, help us to understand that more deeply than ever before as we read your word today. And as you teach us, we praise you and thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had always thought that one of the reasons we came to church was so that we could learn how to be peacemakers. And you know what? That's not why we came. That's not why we come. God does not want you to be a peacemaker. What? Because you can't do it. I know a lot of people that think they're doing it, but it is impossible for you as a human being to be a peacemaker. It just doesn't work. But that's something you have to believe and understand and take by faith. But we need to know why we're here so that we don't come here for the wrong reason. Because otherwise we're going to be barking up the wrong tree and we're going to have more complications in our life than is necessary, because when we really understand the truth sets us free. And the truth is not what you think. The truth is a person. We've mentioned that many times before, but I'm every week, every day, every year, it seems like it becomes a little bit clearer to me personally how important it is to understand who Jesus is and who God is and why Jesus Christ came to reveal how the Father is just like Jesus and how he dealt with all the problems and issues that he had when he came to this earth to show us the way to live. And most people don't want to live like that. They want to be Christians in name only, but not in truth. And that's something we just have to learn. And we're going to learn a little bit more about that today. But the theme today is Jesus is our peace. He is the one that brings us peace. You don't. He does. You can't bring peace to anybody. You're just bringing a lot of pieces of whatever it is you can come up with. But we need to get our focus where it needs to be, and we need to understand why we are coming to church. We'll see that as we go on, because God does command us to come to church. That's not an option. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much more as we see the day of Christ's return approaching, we certainly see that happening. So I want us to notice, because he wants us to be his peacemakers, but he is the one that's going to have to do that. And we can't just go around trying to make peace with everybody. But we need to know how this process works. Let's turn, first of all, and read the scripture that is for today. And that's Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. And it says in Romans 15, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Now, what was written in the past? Everything before we were born that was in the past is called the scripture. You know, that's what he's talking about. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Like it says, all scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness. So it's the scripture that is going to be teaching us. But the scripture, we need to understand that the scripture is also a person.
Really?
John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we see scripture, we need to see Jesus rather than the scripture. The scripture is Jesus. He is the Word. Because our focus needs to be that the scripture is pointing to Jesus. Everything that was written from Genesis to Revelation was pointing to Jesus. God the Father wanted it that way because he wants everybody to know what he's like by seeing his son in action. So it's very important for us to understand how this works. And maybe we need to hear it two or three times. That's why this is echoing for us. So we can hear it. This is the second time, the third time. So repetition in the scripture is very important, and God does it all the time. So I would like to ask a question to begin with. And that is, when Jesus first came, remember what he said in John 14 and verse 27. He said, my peace I give to you. We know when Jesus came, he came and he said, I am your peace and I am giving my peace to you. So he gave his peace and he was speaking to the disciples. And so we know that his peace came when he came to this earth and he gave it to us. We also know that when Jesus Christ returns, he is going to bring peace to the earth. That is his goal. He's going to fulfill his purpose and accomplish so that the whole world is brought into peace. It's going to take some time, but he's going to accomplish that. So we have 2,000 years ago that we have the peace of Jesus and we know his peace is coming. But what about in the middle? Are we supposed to have that peace in the middle right now? And what does that look like? It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense that Jesus came to give peace when he came, and he's going to have peace at the end, but there's no peace in the middle. And that's what's very important for us to understand. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 11. Hold your finger here, because we're going to come back and read this scripture a little bit more. But it's very important that when Jesus Christ returns, let's look at this. I love this scripture. We used to read it all the time. But Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10, says something very beautiful. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. It's talking about David and through whom Jesus Christ, but this shoot, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, and the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In other words, everything is going to be in Jesus Christ. He came through David, and he was born by Mary and so forth, but it all focuses on him. He will delight in the fear or the awe of the Lord. He's going to focus on his dad, because he said, when you pray, he says, our Father who art in heaven. I want to show you what my dad's like by living like he did. Now, there should be a little clue on that Jesus wants us to show the world what Jesus is like by looking at us. And guess what? I can't do that. And neither can you. But there's somebody who lives inside of us that we have to ask every day, every hour, praying without ceasing, because that's the only way it can be accomplished. He has to do it. You can't. I can't. Anybody that's in the flesh can't do it. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. We've mentioned this many times. But we need to understand that this is a consistent, constant relational thing that requires constant relationship, constant asking. Remember the scriptures, ask, seek, and knock in Matthew chapter 7? We have to ask for it all the time. That's the first step, is asking. And then we know, and we'll mention that more than once during the sermon, you got to seek. The way you seek is, if you want to find out what Jesus is like, you have to read him, read about him. He's all through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then Paul came along and wrote 14 books to magnify what Jesus was saying now that the Holy Spirit was available so that they could understand what Jesus was actually saying, because everybody was confused by what Jesus said. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And they said, what? I thought he came to bring peace. But we need to understand what Jesus did. He spoke in parables lest they should understand. He didn't want them to understand, because he's beginning to work through the church, but eventually everybody will be able to understand, but each man in his own order. God had a plan. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, because God has a plan, and we're going to see here, he's got a plan, because he loves the Gentiles just as much as he loves the Jews. And there's so much about the Bible that we need to understand so that if people ask questions, we can give them an answer, to be ready always to give an answer to him that asks you. And we need to be living the kind of life that Jesus lived, so that people will want to be close to us and want to get to know us, because technically speaking, they're getting to know Jesus who's living in us and through us. And we don't have to brag about it. All we have to do is let our light so shine. The light doesn't even have to say anything. But the way you live your life needs to be just like Jesus. And that's what requires a miracle. And he says in verse 3, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. It's talking about Jesus, because he knew what was going on behind the scenes. He spoke to Peter, and he saw something Peter didn't see when Peter was saying, Jesus, you're not going to be crucified. You got to get over that. You know, Jesus said, get you behind me, Satan. That's what it's talking about here. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. Jesus is God in the flesh. The Father lived in him. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. My Father who is in me, he does the works. And we need to understand the same thing. Anything that we do that is going to be good has to be done by Jesus, not by you or me. We've got to get that really deeply embedded. And if we are relying every day upon us being good, you're sinning. That's called wickedness. When you are good, that's called self-righteousness. God does not want self-righteousness in his kingdom. He wants his righteousness. He wants to live in and through us. That's the thing about spirit beings. They inhabit us. And that's what he wants. He wants us to be in him, and he wants him to be in us, so that what is being accomplished is being done by him and through him, through us. And I know we have it up here, but we've got to somehow let it drop that 18 inches down into our hearts so that it becomes a reality in our lives. So that we don't just try to be peacemakers, because you can't do it. You can fake it, but it's not going to be blessed by God if he's not doing it. It doesn't work that way. But he goes on to say, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked, because he's going to come back here and straighten things out. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. You know, isn't that what every employer is looking for? Somebody that they can trust. Well, Jesus is our future employer. He's actually our employer now. But he wants to know he can trust us so that he can give us power to change the entire world and eventually the universe. But he wants to know he can trust us. And so he is going to come, and faithfulness will be the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. It just shows a peaceful outcome that is going to be built in. It's not normal for a lion to be peaceful. If it sees meat, it's going to go eat it. And if it happened to be human, just look out. But in order for that to change, it has to be a change that is supernatural. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Who's that little child? Physically, we know that's a little child. It's going to be safe and so forth. But Jesus calls us his little children. And he wants us to be little children leading the world to Jesus in the kingdom and now as well, where we are humble and teachable and we follow exactly what our daddy has to say. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the child, young child, put his hand into the viper's nest. That's a miracle, because you just don't do that. We just don't bring peace to people. We just don't do it. Because all people want to do with human nature is argue and fight and bicker and prove that they're right and that you're wrong, because everything that you have to say is contrary to what their human nature wants you to believe. It's like the North and South Pole. Human nature is the nature of Satan, the devil. And only God can change that. Neither harm or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's the way it's going to be when Christ returns, when he gets things straightened out. But you know, this is written for us so that we can experience that now. That is who the Holy Spirit is. That's Jesus. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father are one. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, so does Jesus and so does the Father, because they are one. And you have all three abiding in you to be able to give you power to do the impossible. And that is to deal with people who have human nature, but we need to know how to do that. Jesus gave us instruction. Remember the woman that was taken in the act of adultery? I mean, that was a delicate situation, because the Pharisees wanted to eat Jesus' lunch. They wanted to kill him, and they wanted to nail him to the wall. And that was a tough decision. I mean, he had to go to the Father to give him the wisdom to know what to do. Because if he had said, you know, this woman that has been brought to you in the act of adultery, if the Old Testament says that she should be stoned. But of course, if Jesus said, well, that's what the Word of God says, so that's what we need to do. Well, then what would have happened? The Romans would have come in there, because they did not even allow the Jews to be able to bring justice in their situation. So Jesus was in a delicate situation, and he couldn't say, you know, not to do that, because that is the Word of God and that's what the Jews believed. And so he had the wisdom of God to just say, all right, whichever one of you is without sin, why don't you be the first one to cast this first stone? He didn't even answer their question. That's wisdom. But that's what Jesus does for us. He can give us wisdom to know how to deal with people without even necessarily answering their questions. Sometimes you need to be ready always to give an answer to him that asks you. But sometimes you need to turn things around, and sometimes you just don't know what to say. And that's why we need to be in constant communication and say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your understanding to know what to do in this situation. And even if I screw up, I know you are a redeemer and you can fix even what I say so that they can hear what they need to hear, even if that's not what I say. That's the God we serve. That's why we worship him. That's why we praise him, because he is perfect and he can work through imperfect people. What a blessing. I mean, we have everything to be thankful for. So it is very important for us to make sure we're not invited here to church so that we can learn how to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. That's not what it's about. It's not about here to come up and get 3 points on how to be a peacemaker. That's not why we come to church. I thought that was, until preparing this sermon. We're going to come here and find out how we can be a peacemaker. I know Jesus worked through us and so on. But I never thought of it from the point of view. That's not why we come. We come here for a different reason. We come here to worship God so that he will live in us and through us and do what we cannot do for ourselves. We're coming here so that we can once again receive the peace of God that he gave to Jesus Christ back then and he's going to give in the future. We are coming here to receive his peace. His peace is just one piece of his character. Not only do we receive his peace, but we receive his love by coming here, because we're seeing his love in each other, acting out when we are accepting one another. I'm getting ahead of myself, because we need to see this as we go on. But Jesus wants us to ask for it even as we're gathering together. He wants us to gather together so that we can receive his peace. And then we can share that with others, because he's the one doing it in and through us. But it's not for us to gather together so that we receive a message of how important it is to live peaceably. Because, again, it's not about the importance of us living peaceably. It's the importance is about Jesus living peacefully through us. Not about you living peacefully and learning how to do it when you come to church. I hope we can see the importance of focus to fix our eyes on Jesus, not us. That's so important to understand because he is the only one that can do this stuff. And so we do this as a witness to the world that Jesus is the only source of peace. There is no other source of peace. So we become peacemakers in the world, not by our strength, but in the power of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, who is our peace. Now, the Apostle Paul focuses on this because if there was any one thing that Paul had to deal with, he was born into a world that was totally divided. If you think we're divided here with the Catholics and Protestants, but then you got the political chaos and the division with Republican, Democrat, and so forth, God doesn't want us to be divided. He wants us to focus on what is important. And what is important is Jesus and what he tells us to do. He tells us plainly what to do in Romans chapter 13. But many Christians don't believe that. And I think some of us haven't believed that either. But you can read in Romans 13 how we're supposed to become, how our politics should function. And here's what it says. Now, God has given us a mind to make decisions, and we have to choose who we sense and ask God to guide us to choose the individual under our democracy who we feel is going to be most closely to following Jesus Christ. I was really shocked when I was listening to, I think it was Laura Ingraham on the Fox News. It was interesting, but she said something that blew me away. She said, and I'll just paraphrase what she said, but she said, you know, the problem with all this stuff that's going on in our country is that we have turned away from God. We've turned away from Scripture. We are not living like Christians. Wow. I mean, that's something we would have heard 25 or 30 years ago, but to hear that on the news media going everywhere, it just inspired me no end because it makes you realize that God has still placed that in the heart of every human being. Some people are afraid to speak it because even an atheist knows better, but they just live in denial. Romans chapter 1 tells you that it's ridiculous. All you got to do is look at this creation and say, this just didn't pop out of polka dot air bubbles in the sea. This is done by a magnificent creator who designed everything that there is. Now I'm getting sidetracked. But anyway, back in the church, in Paul's day, they were divided. There was Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles, according to the Jews, were the scum of the earth. They didn't even talk to them. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Because the Samaritan was the only one that would stop and help this person that had been just beaten to a pulp. But the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with it because of this mindset of division, lack of peace, not getting along, not knowing what this is all about. And that's where Paul came into this environment, and he is writing to us now here in the end of Romans. Let's be reading this in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and it says here, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And those scriptures are Jesus in print. May the God who gives endurance, now notice that, he is the one that gives endurance. That's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, along with peace, because endurance, patience, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, these are all gifts. All we have to do is ask for it. Say, God, I need your peace. I need your patience. I need your gentleness. Because a lot of times we get upset about it. Do you ever get upset? Is there anybody that doesn't get upset from time to time? We all do. But there's a simple solution. All we have to do is ask God for his gentleness, his meekness, right on the spot. What a gift. That's called grace. It is such a gift. And all we need to do is call out, ask, and it shall be given to you. Because that is God's will, that you have His peace. You can ask right on the spur of the moment and ask God. Whenever you get upset, you see somebody and you're just ticked. That's a better word. Ticked. When you see that, ask God to give you His gentleness, His peace, His long suffering. Patience and long suffering are pretty close to the same. I guess it takes a long time to learn it, but we're all learning. But here the Jews were fighting with the Gentiles, but Jesus came to heal that. Let's read on. It says in verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is he talking to here? He's talking to the Christians in Rome, mostly Gentiles. And there were some Jews in there, but they were having their challenges. Because if you grew up in that environment, it's hard to change that without a miracle. Just like if you grow up a Republican or if you grow up a Democrat and that's all you hear about from your mom and dad as you're growing up, it kind of just comes out that way. Well, that's the way it was with the Jews and the Gentiles. It was just part of their DNA and so on. And he was saying, we have been called to a whole new ball game. He said, accept one another. Verse 7, accept one another. So that you can be of one heart and one mouth. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you. What a beautiful illustration. Just as Christ has accepted you. Just think about that. When we want to fix somebody or straighten them out or tell them that they're full of baloney or whatever, think about, what did Jesus do for me? That helps me a lot, especially in the last couple of months. I've had a lot of interactions with various individuals. It was kind of surprising. But that's okay, because it's an opportunity for us to cry out to God and say, God, give me your peace, because I just don't have it right now. And what a gift. You can have it instantaneously. It's available. He says, that's why he says, whatever you ask, we covered this at the jail Bible study about, he says, you can ask anything from God and he'll give it to you. If you want to move a mountain and cast it into the ocean, you can do it. What's he talking about? Nobody's ever done that. So why does he tell you that you can move a mountain and throw it in the ocean? All you got to do is believe. It's because who's in you can do the impossible. And it's a big job to take a mountain and throw it in the ocean. He used that as an illustration to demonstrate that you have the power within you to do what you just cannot do. Because Jesus created the universe. He's the one that shot the mountains out of the ocean and created Mount Everest back in the days of Noah. And he can do it again. And he's got the power. And guess where he lives? He inhabits you and me. I mean, that's powerful stuff to think about. So he says, accept one another. Then, just as Christ accepted you, he came to show us that he couldn't do it either. He says, my Father in me, he's the one I look to. He says, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Because his focus was on his dad. And he tells us to keep our eyes, and his Father tells us through the Holy Spirit, to fix our eyes on Jesus. In order to bring praise to God. Because whatever we do, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all to the glory of God. That is the reason we are willing to suck it up. And to just say, not my will, but yours be done, is so that God can be glorified. He's the one that needs to get the glory and the credit, not us. And oh, look at me, I got my act together. And I love to tell people, because they don't like to hear it. I said, you don't have your act together. You just think you do. And some people get really upset, and that's okay. Sometimes people have to get upset before they realize, you know, my being upset is what he's talking about. Because we need his peace. For I tell you, verse 8, that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. Jesus is the truth. To confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy as it is written. And now we're going to see four different places in the Old Testament, the scriptures that the Jews were looking to, that were pointing to the fact that the Gentiles are going to be joined together with the Jews as one, which the Jews would have had conniption fits and probably a heart attack, because the Jews are still not, as a whole, the last shall be first. The Jews were first. They're going to be last. The last shall be first. The Gentiles are being called now. God's opening their eyes, and the Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And he goes on to say, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Here he is talking to the Romans that God is calling you. And he's giving you the same promises that he's given to the Jews, but the Jews have rejected him. But that's not the end. You can say all Israel shall be saved in Romans 11. He says, I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's in Deuteronomy 32, verse 33. And when it says in the NIV, it says, O nations. But the nations is talking about the Gentiles. Gentiles are just all those that are not officially Jews or whatever, or Jews by whatever way you phrase it. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, because Jews have always been called his people, but they're going to rejoice together. This was prophesied back in Deuteronomy. But of course, the Jews didn't see that. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, verse 11, or all you nations, and sing praises to him, all you people. That comes from Psalm 117. And then again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. That's the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. Here he's talking. He's helping the church that was divided and were having difficulties getting along. And he spent all of his time with the Gentiles to help them to learn how to let Jesus be the focus and bring peace. In fact, that's what the whole book of Romans is all about. It's preparing the Gentiles to come to the place where they can have this peace that comes by the Holy Spirit. And all of the chapters are all about, if you want to know how to become converted, Romans is the book about salvation. It shows you right at the beginning how to be converted and how to repent, to be baptized, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit works in chapter 8, and then how the whole world is eventually going to be converted in chapter 11. And then now you get in 14, it shows the fruits of what it's going to be like when we have that peace that comes from Jesus living in us by the Holy Spirit. And then it has a benediction at the very end, and it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. See where it comes from, right in the benediction here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Not us. We can't trust in ourselves. We have to trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's just a beautiful picture. And I'm about one third of the way through the sermon. My time's up. But anyway, it's been fun. But I hope we get the message. It's just amazing. It is such a gift to understand what God has given to us and that we are able to give peace to others because Jesus gave us his peace, not ours, and that we don't come here so that we can learn how to be peacemakers. We come here so that we learn how to focus on Jesus, so that we can point people to Jesus so that they can have his peace, and that Jesus through us is going to make them have the peace that they are looking for. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, words cannot express how awesome you are, God. that you have a plan to save this world and we have nothing to fear. That you have begun a good work in us and you are the one that's going to perform it. And we humble ourselves before you, God, to just thank you for your peace, that you have given us your peace. It's not our peace, it's your peace. But once you give it to us, we give you the glory for that peace so that we can let others know how awesome you are and that all we have to do is ask and it will be given to us. And then we seek by reading your word. It's like just sitting down with you. When we read your word, you're not up in heaven. You are right here with us. You're sitting with us while we read your word. It is so awesome to just think about that. You're teaching us as we're reading your word. You're right here with us in this room, teaching us. Thank you for being our teacher. And knock. All we have to do is knock on the door. We know that Jesus says, I am the door. So we just knock on you and just keep knocking and say, God, I need your peace. I need you to open up the doors and the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we don't even have room enough to receive it. And it's not always financial. The biggest blessing we can get from you, Father, is you. And you are our peace. You are our life. You are our Savior. You are our everything. And so, God, we just thank you for being full of grace and truth and that your grace is sufficient for every one of us. So we thank you and praise you and ask your blessing on each one of us as we go from here, that you will be our peacemaker everywhere we go so that we don't have to get into disputes with anybody ever. That's not our place. Our place is to let you bring peace to every person everywhere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.